Good evening, and welcome to the UEF website. It's great to have you with us, and I hope and pray that as we study God's Word, you would be encouraged and perhaps even challenged in your walk with the Lord. Since this is my final sermon for the UEF, at least for the foreseeable future, I just want to start by saying thank you to the leadership and to the congregation of the church for the many opportunities that I've received to preach and teach during my time here. I've grown so much over the past few years, and I really appreciate all that you have done for me. So, thank you. But let's get to the reason that we're actually here, to study the Word of God together. And this evening we will be in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. So if you have a Bible with you, then follow with me as I read. If you don't, feel free to pause and get a Bible, or simply to listen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." When we're trying to improve at something, whether it is art or writing or any other task that we might be mediocre at, a good place to start is by imitating those who are great at it. And in doing so, in imitating the way someone goes about a certain task, we are able to improve our own skills and methods and become better at whatever we are trying to learn. I've recently been trying to learn how to sketch and paint, and to do so I've been watching how others do it, and trying to imitate them in their use of color and perspective and all the various aspects of art, so that I can learn what works and what doesn't, and hopefully I can become better over time. In this way, imitation can be an incredibly helpful and good thing, but it can also be a dangerous thing. When people we admire and whose example we follow have bad habits or poor technique, we are most likely going to pick those bad habits up, and this could hinder our own progress and development. And we need to be careful then, as we seek to improve in various areas, who we admire and who we imitate. And this is even more important when it comes to our goal as Christians of being holy and being Christ-like. It is easy to get caught up in someone's personality and in wanting to emulate someone's lifestyle that we might fail to realize that how they live is not in accordance with the Word and the will of God. And Paul knew this. Paul knew the importance of who we admire and who we imitate. And so as he writes to the Philippian church, he urges them to imitate one group of people, those who live as citizens of heaven, while making sure not to be influenced by another, by those who live as enemies of heaven and enemies of the cross of Christ. So I want to look this evening at these two groups, firstly taking a look at those whom Paul warns us against, before looking at those whom he urges us to imitate. So Paul tells us that there are people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this, along with the tears that Paul sheds because of them, seems to indicate a group of people who are not simply unbelievers, but who are actively opposing the truth of the gospel. He goes on to describe certain characteristics that they have, in order that they might be identified by believers, and not imitated by them. In verse 19, he tells us four things about this group. He begins firstly by telling us how to identify them, but by telling us exactly why we should be careful never to follow or to imitate these people. He tells us that their end, that is, their destiny, is destruction. These people have set themselves up through their false teaching and through leading people astray as enemies of God. They oppose the cross of Christ, by which we are saved and by which we are brought into God's family. And in opposing the only way to reconciliation with God, they effectively seal their fate. Their opposition to the cross can only bring destruction. And this is why Paul is so adamant that nobody follows in their footsteps. This is why he sheds tears because of them. Paul takes no delight in the fact that these enemies of the cross are making their way towards destruction and eternal damnation. And he is even more upset by the fact that they are leading others into that same destruction. Paul longed to see people coming to know and love Jesus, and so it pained him to see this group who hated Jesus and who preached a gospel that could never save anyone. The rest of verse 19 then tells us a bit more about the character of the enemies of the cross. There is some debate around who Paul is speaking about here. Earlier in the letter, Paul had criticized a group of teachers called the Judaizers, who were teaching that in order to become a Christian, the Gentiles had to follow Jewish ceremonial laws, specifically those related to circumcision and food. This was a view that Paul adamantly opposed, as it contradicted the freedom that was bought for us through the cross of Christ. It left people enslaved to laws that could never save them, and it made the gospel largely inaccessible to the Gentiles. So the three characteristics that Paul lists here could easily be attributed to this group of legalistic false teachers. Some scholars, however, have argued that Paul is actually writing against another group of false teachers, the antinomians, who went to the other extreme of saying that because of the freedom bought for us by Christ, we are able to just do whatever we want, whenever we want, and without any consequences and without displeasing God. While Christ certainly did free us from slavery to the law, he also died to free us from slavery to sin. And the antinomian view, which celebrates and encourages the sin that Christ died to free us from, cheapens Christ's sacrifice, as it makes sin seem like it doesn't really matter, and it perverts God's grace into an excuse to satisfy earthly desires. And the three characteristics that Paul lists concerning the enemies of the cross could just as easily be attributed to this group of lawless false teachers as it could to the Judaizers. And this is why there's some debate as to who he is speaking about. Ultimately, while I do think that Paul probably had the Judaizers in mind, the characteristics he lists are helpful and important identifying marks of most false teachers. And so I think we can safely speak about them in general terms without having to apply them specifically to the Judaizers or a similar group, and they can be helpful for us to identify false teachers in the world today. So the first character trait that Paul identifies in these teachers is that their God is their belly. In other words, these are people who worship themselves. And this can be seen in a few different ways. For the Judaizers, for example, with their legalism regarding the food that they ate, this could have taken on a very literal meaning. They were so concerned with what they put in their body, and whether it made them unclean or not, that they were essentially worshipping their stomachs rather than God. For others, this worship of self could manifest in self-indulgence, where there is no care for what one does or what one says or even what one eats, as long as it satisfies the person. The person whose God is their belly is the person who serves themselves rather than serving God. They are selfish They are so caught up with themselves that they do not worship God, and they have no care for anyone else around them. They will do whatever it takes to satisfy the desires of their belly, even if it means leading others astray. The second character trait that Paul identifies of these enemies of the cross is that they glory in their shame. Again, this can be understood in a few different ways. For the Judaizers, this was probably a nice way for Paul to refer to their unhealthy focus on circumcision. Circumcision is not shameful in itself, but because they saw it as being essential to salvation, the Judaizers took so much pride in their circumcision that they gloried in it to the point where it became shameful. But there are other ways to glory in one's shame. For example, there are those who celebrate and take pride in their sin, in participating in things which are clearly dishonoring to God. The correct response when we sin should be to humbly repent, not to proudly proclaim and glory in how we have disobeyed and dishonored the God of the universe. But the enemies of the cross of Christ do not honor God, and as such, when they sin against him, they are proud of their sin. They entice others to join them, and they turn people away from the truth. And finally, Paul tells us that these enemies of the cross set their minds on earthly things. We see so many leaders today, both in the world and in the church, whose minds are set only on earthly things. They care more about the number of people in their care than they do about the spiritual well-being of those whom God has entrusted to them. They care more about what people will think of their preaching and their leadership than what God will think. They care more about maintaining their good reputation in the eyes of those around them than they do about repentance, about holiness and restoration. They care more for money and fame and their ego and their control over others, their own comfort, than they do for God's people, for God's word, and even for God himself. They fail to see the disastrous end that awaits them in eternity, and they think only about what they can see here and now. Paul warns the Philippian church against such people, and he does so with tears in his eyes as he considers the damage that these people are doing to themselves and to the faith of those who are deceived by them and who follow their example. And so Paul presents an alternative example to imitate, that of himself and of other faithful Christians. I'll admit, when I first noticed how often in his letters Paul tells people to imitate him, I got the impression that he was pretty arrogant. To tell multiple congregations of Christians that they should all imitate you requires some serious confidence in one's own abilities. That's what I thought. But if you read this passage in light of the previous verses in chapter 3, it becomes clear that Paul isn't saying this out of arrogance or confidence in himself. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, Paul gives us a list of every reason he might have to be confident in himself. He was the ideal Jew, born into the tribe of Benjamin and being trained as a Pharisee. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he points to the incredible zeal he had for God and for keeping the law, even to the point of persecuting the church because he thought they had rejected God. He points to the fact that he not only knew God's law well, but he kept it incredibly well, being able to call himself blameless. And yet, after listing these things, which would cause immense pride in the hearts of most of us, Paul calls them filth, or dung, rubbish, when he considers them in light of Jesus, and in light of the righteousness that he has received through faith. Paul sees no value in his works or in his Jewish identity when it comes to his salvation, and so he can't be giving this command from a place of pride and arrogance. But if Paul considered everything he had and everything he was apart from Christ to be rubbish, then the question is raised, what does he expect the Philippian Christians to imitate in him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul gives the same command, but with a slight variation, as he writes, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul is not telling people to imitate him in everything he does. He is telling them to imitate him in the ways that he imitates Christ. And I think this is really important, especially when we consider those who are enemies of the cross. There are some leaders in the church who will expect undying loyalty and obedience to them, and an unquestioning form of imitation from those who are under their care. But Paul does not expect this. Paul expects that people will question and challenge one another to ensure that those who are leading and those who are setting the example to be followed are doing so by following Christ's own example. And Paul expects that people will stop imitating anyone who is not themselves imitating Christ. As we navigate through this world with the many challenges that face us on a regular basis, it can often be difficult to know how to follow Christ's example and teaching, how to apply it to this postmodern world in which we live. And this is why it can be important sometimes to find strong, faithful Christian brothers and sisters like Paul and those to whom he points, who can walk alongside us. Someone whom we know is faithfully following and imitating Christ, or who has in the past faithfully followed and imitated him, and whom we can trust to have our eternal interests at heart. Someone we can imitate as they imitate Christ, or have imitated him in the past. The enemies of the cross of Christ put their trust in themselves, and they set their minds on earthly things, but those whom we should imitate put their trust in Christ alone, and they set their minds on the things of God and of heaven, straining forward to what lies ahead and pressing on to the glory that awaits them with Christ. They realize that this world is not really our home. It is a good and wonderful gift from God, and we should absolutely enjoy the gifts he has given us and give glory to him for the beauty that surrounds us on this earth. But as we do so, we need to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. The world and everything in it are temporary. We can't afford to worship our bellies, to glory in our shame, and to set our minds on earthly things, because those things will pass away. When Paul calls us to imitate him, he does so as someone whose mind is set on something far beyond this world. He does so as a man who waits for the day when his Savior will return. And this is what we are called to imitate. Christ will return as Lord over all things, and he will redeem all things, making them new and making them glorious. And we should long for that day, with a longing that transforms how we live in this world. Some have taken that to mean we simply isolate ourselves from the world, waiting for it to end, selling everything we have because Jesus is going to return at any minute and we don't need our stuff. But that's not the transformation I'm speaking of. I urge you not to imitate those people. The change in our lives that comes by living as citizens of heaven should be a positive one. For one, it should remove our fear of man as we share the gospel, because we realize that there are far greater things at stake in this world than our pride. Another way our lives are changed as we live as citizens of heaven is that we become more generous. We become more willing to part with our things as we realize that they don't really hold any true value in eternity. And we're more willing to use our resources to help others who are in need when we aren't held captive by the need to hoard our stuff. There are many other ways that living as a citizen of heaven can change how we live in this world. And one of the best ways to see what those are is to look at the lives of the saints who have gone before us and to imitate them. In the end, none of us, not even Paul, is perfect, and none of us is fully worthy of being imitated. I, for one, still struggle a lot with fear of man, with pride, and with holding on too tightly to my things. We will fail to properly live as citizens of heaven, and there will be times when we all live more like the world than we do like Christ, with our minds set on earthly things. But the great news of the gospel is that we don't have to achieve perfection. We can't, but that's okay, because Jesus is perfect on our behalf. Yes, we should strive to live holy and righteous lives. God has saved us from our sin, and He's given us the strength to resist sin and temptation, and we should strive to do that. But when citizens of heaven give in to sin and temptation, we are not driven to despair or to hopelessness. When our brothers and sisters fail, our first instinct should not be to reject them or to cast them out. Our first instinct should be forgiveness, should be mercy, grace, reconciliation, and restoration, because we are waiting for the return of our gracious and merciful Savior, who has freely forgiven us, who has reconciled us to God through His death, and who will one day fully restore us and make us new. Our sin and the trials we face in this world should only deepen our longing for His return. So imitation is, it's part of who we are. Most of what we learn in this world, we learn through following the examples of others. And this is why it is so important that we be careful whose example we follow. Don't follow the examples of those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Do not follow them. Rather, follow those who follow Christ, and who live as citizens of heaven, waiting eagerly for the day when our Lord will return and will make us new and glorious like Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, which can be challenging at times, and yet which You have given us so that we can know You better, and we can see what it means to live as citizens of Your heavenly kingdom and as children in Your family. Lord, we ask that You would guide us as we live our lives on this earth, with all the difficulties and trials that we will face. Lord, we ask that You would help us to live as those who imitate Christ in this world. Help us not to fall prey to those who are enemies of the cross, but to keep our eyes focused on You, looking ahead to the day when our Savior will return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.